So let's all stand this morning, and I will conclude this whole series this morning of being the people of God. If you have your Bibles with you, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 to 20. And the title of this sermon is The Church of God Being an Army. Not just an army, but a mighty army. So, you know, we're talking about an army. Who is the best soldier in the Bible? There you go, David. And so we're going to talk about David this morning and look at him as a warrior, as a soldier for God. Let's begin in verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it was destroyed by fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength left to weep. David's wives had been captured as well, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him, and each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. This is a very important verse. But David found strength in the Lord. Then David stood up and said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered, "and you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." And so David and his 600 men went with him and came to Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. And so David and other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, and part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drank water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to, and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided a Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked, "Can you lead me to this raiding party?" And the Egyptian replied, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." And so he led David down where they were scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought from dusk until evening until the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder of all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. I pray that you will speak to us. I pray, oh God, that you will be in our midst and anoint, Lord, your servant as he speaks, even as everyone who is listening to this word. We ask this in your name. Amen. Remain standing before you go back to your seats. Tell the person, God has a word for you. Come on, go around. Praise God. My wife and I were in Italy last summer, and we visited this beautiful Renaissance city of Florence. After alighting the train as we were traveling from Rome, I immediately called our hotel and asked for direction. After checking our reservation, she revealed to us the bad news that I actually booked the hotel for next year. And it was the peak of the tourist season, and we had a hard time getting where we will have to stay for 2 days. And so my wife and I decided to go and enjoy the time that we have there. And so we were dragging our luggage in that cobblestone city while strolling the ancient paths of this beautiful city. We bump into this majestic and august church called Il Domo Firenze. Beautiful Gothic church with faded pink paint. It was so majestic, you know, it could take your breath away. A few more corners later, we saw this unexpected, famous sight to behold, the statue of David by Michelangelo. It stood there for 700 years. Beautiful. The details from his feet to his arms to his face and his eyes. The biblical David, unlike the Avenger heroes, is not fictional. His feet is one that would be unmatched by heroes like Black Panther, Thor, Captain America, or Iron Man. He was an ordinary man. I'm talking about David. He was an unheralded shepherd boy who grew up in the prairies of Palestine. But yet there he honed his skills, playing the harp, singing, and practicing his slingshot. He did not know what the future holds for him, but he enjoyed being a shepherd boy. And when the right opportunity came, he fought against this 9-footer giant named Goliath, the Palestinian giant who bullied the Israelites for months. He was about 9 feet tall, and he wore this bronze helmet. His coat made of bronze scales were about 125 pounds. On his right hand was a sword. On his left hand was this javelin. And the Bible says that the Israelites were afraid and terrified of him. But while David was bringing food for his brothers, he saw there for the very first time this opponent. And he asked his brothers why no one dared to fight him. His brothers replied, "Can you see that, young fellow? He is too big. We cannot defeat him." The shepherd boy made this remarkable reply, "He is too big. I cannot miss him." And so David, the shepherd boy, assessed Goliath and then looked at him. And the Bible says Goliath walked closer and closer. That's not what David did. David ran. And when I examined the scripture, he was running. While he was running, took a stone, put it in his slingshot, and with just one aim, the stone went into his head and the big giant fell. Amen. And the rest of the Israelites went after all the Philistines. And when the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they all ran. And the Israelites pursued them and ran after their enemies. David's fame and resume grew day after day, one battle after another. David is an example of a model warrior that we need to aspire when we look at our enemy. At the same time, David is not just an example. He is an epitome of a warrior of God. You know why? Because David did not win every single battle. He lost not just one, but eventually many of them. We know Goliath, and we are hoping that after that beautiful narrative, that all is well, and it will lead to the apex of more battles that he will win. But that's not what the Bible says. You see, there are two kinds of history. The first kind of history, it's called biographical. The other one is called critical history. Biographical is something that the king and great leaders actually dictate maybe to a scribe and tell them, this is what my leadership is all about. People would like to create a narrative of all the beautiful things that they did, all the narratives of their achievements, their success, their good deeds, and their humanitarian anecdotes of courage and compassion. Sometimes even, it's not just a biographical sketch, it is an autobiographical sketch. That means you yourself as the leader create your own narrative of how your leadership came to be. The Bible talking about David is not a biographical sketch. It is also critical. It tells us of the honesty of David's life, his success, but also his failures. A critical history is not about achievements. It's not just about accolades, but also the acuteness of his leadership in the awful version of history. That is why I find David as a real man, because he is an epitome of many of us who have battles that we win at the same time as battles that we lose. There's a beautiful song by Twyla Paris. Some of you who grew up in the 90s probably remember this song. Let me narrate this stanza. It says, "Lately I've been winning battles left and right, but even winners can get wounded in the fight. People say that I'm amazing, strong beyond my years, but they don't see inside of me. I'm hiding all my tears." Let's try this and let's sing. "They don't know I go running when I fall down. They don't know who picks me up when no one is around. I drop my sword and cry for just a while. For deep inside, these are more." Amen. That's like David singing this song. And like you and me, when no one is around, we look at our wounds, our brokenness, and the stripes of the battle that we rage day after day. As a warrior of God, we will face opposition. Like David, the word of God says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, the enemy attacked David. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided." You see, they were pursuing the Philistines, their arch enemy, up north. They don't know from behind were the Amalekites. They were not fighting the Amalekites. They were fighting the Philistines. And yet you will find, verse 1, they had attacked Ziklag, where David has his encampment. About 600 men, including their wives and their children, probably about 1,000 of them. That was their refuge. And suddenly, while they were pursuing and running after the Philistines, the Amalekites went from behind, from southwest, and attacked that encampment. The attack was unprovoked. It was unplanned. It came from behind. And sometimes in our lives, we also face the same thing. An opponent that we did not know. It could be a betrayal from someone that we trust. It could be a secret revelation that has life-altering consequences. A curveball that came into your life. Here you are winning battles after another, and yet the enemy came from behind and boom, just attacked you. And you were powerless. You did not plan for this. You were fighting a known enemy. And yet suddenly an enemy from behind you did not know. Maybe someone from the past.
A decision that you think it was, that was buried there for 20 years, and then it came out like a monster, angry with vengeance. The enemy is like that. The word of God says in Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and be of sober mind, for your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion for someone he may devour. You know, he's not just, you know, out there, you know, sleeping. He's prowling, devising a plan, and looking whom he may devour, attacking us. And the Bible says that the enemy steals the abundance that you have enjoyed in your life. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 2 to 3. They had taken, that's what the Bible says, taken. See, in other words, he steals, taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them as, and they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it was destroyed, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. Not just David, I recall a man named Job, a great businessman, very successful, owned a big home, great successful children, beautiful marriage, had a healthy lifestyle, owned lands and animals, and all the wealth in the world. And yet, there was an enemy that attacked and taken everything that belonged to him. His children, his home, his flocks and herds, and everything that was so dear to him, taken away. Now, I wish David was strong enough like Liam Neeson in the movie, Taken, who called the devil, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you, I don't have money. But what I do have are very particular set of skills. If you let my daughter go now, that will be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you, and I will kill you. I wish David could make that call when his wife and his children were taken away. But that was not what happened. The word of God says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal. The word steal in the Greek is the word klepto, kleptomaniac. That's where we get the word. To kill and destroy. Can you imagine that? But I came that you might have life and have it to the fullest. And yet that's what the devil wants to remove and take away from us. What is that? Number one, fruitful living. Satan loves nudging men and women in our lives who have the greatest potential and turning them into glassy-eyed wanderers through life with no goal from day to day. Some of you, your fruitful living is restricted because of failing health. Here you are, you know, enjoying your wonderful life, and suddenly it was taken away from you. Some of you maybe are sick and tired for feeling sick and tired. That's what the enemy wants. Number two, he takes away your first love. So many of you here as the love of God, you know, the excitement when you found Jesus Christ in your Christian life, the appetite for the Word of God, the love of God's house, going to church, and the fervor in your life group. But what happened to all of the energy and the passion? The enemy wants to destroy your testimony, your integrity, your reputation, and your passion for God. This one is hard. He wants to steal family relationships. He wants to destroy marriages and tore them apart between husbands and wives and parents towards their children and children among each other. And it tore them, destroy them. Even as I speak, some of you parents, you have a child who has left away from the faith. And your prayer is, when, God, will my son return back to you? Or maybe you're a wife today and you have a husband who is in addiction, maybe of online gambling.
and it has torn your family apart. Removes the joy of a family relationship. Or maybe some children who are addicted to the opioids epidemic. Also, he wants to steal financial gain, a bad investment, or a medical bill that has you losing your 401k, your Roth IRA, or even your savings account. Last but not the least, he wants to steal and take away your faith. Your faith is like the battery in your life that gives you power to live. And in my opinion, this is the biggest possession Satan wants to steal away from you. He is up with all the energy, with all his skill and wisdom, and all the bag of tricks in order to take away this biggest robbery in your life, which is your faith. And he will do anything to take away. You think it's bad? The attack, and then, taking away all that abundance, the aftermath is actually very, very bad. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, the Bible says, "So when David and his men wept aloud until there has no strength left in them, and no strength for them as they weep, as David's family were captured, David was greatly distressed." Now, this is the problem. The aftermath of all of this was that his friends, his soldiers, this great mighty people who surrounded David for months and for years while Saul was pursuing them, so much so that not a single ant can penetrate the wall and defenses of this great man. The Bible says the great mighty men of David. Now, they turned against David. No, 24 hours ago, they were having high fives because of the victory that they have against the Philistines. But all of that changed after the enemy ransacked and destroyed. Now the high fives and the fist pump were different. They took stones and they were looking at David, fuming with madness. They wanted to kill their king. The aftermath. That's terrible. This is what the enemy wants to do. We make decisions, bad decisions, but the consequences of that can be really, really devastating. The fallout of a conflict, the fallout of a simple road rage, the fallout of a bad decision, the fallout of an affair, like a boss who blamed his employee, and the employee will return home, blame his wife, and the wife blame his children, her children, and her children blame the dog, and the dog blame the cat. The aftermath of the fallout is terrible. That's what we see here. David and his men and the refuge were burning. It was a ghost town. And they, people who surrounded David, were now the very people that is going to attack him. What energy David had, whatever accolades he had, whatever victory he had, whatever resume he had, that moment disappeared. And the Bible says he was weak. He did not know what to do. He was discouraged. He was in distress. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe some of you are in that situation as well. An attack from the enemy from behind. And you are in that situation where good friends have turned their back. People that you trust, family members, who are now the very people that attack you, who misunderstand you, attack you with lies. Who are you going to run to? But David, a great warrior, got his answer from the Lord. Can I hear an amen? As a warrior of God, David overcame. Amen? Hallelujah. As a warrior of God, we will also overcome. Amen. Praise God. Let's find some of the
beautiful principles that we will learn from here. Number one, God is able to renew us. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, the Bible says, "But David found strength in the Lord." Say it with me. David found strength in the Lord. Now, the King James Version is very unique and somehow a little bit peculiar and obscure to me. When I read it in the King James, it says, "David encouraged himself." Now, how could you encourage yourself? You're surrounded with problems. You need an external force to encourage yourself. You are at the bottom on a free fall. It's like a sinking sand. It's like a quicksand. You want to touch the bottom and feel that, but just free fall. Like, when is this going to stop? And it did not stop. And yet, you will find here, when David was on that sinking sand, he found strength in the Lord. Now, that word in the Hebrew is the word shalak. It only appeared four times. A very unique word. Encourage himself. It's not an easy word. It's very deep in meaning. David found strength in the Lord. Shalak. Say it with me. Shalak. Now, that's not a, Starbucks coffee. Can you give me a shalak coffee? It only appeared four times. The first one that we will find is the one we find in verse 6. Let me go and give you. I did some word study. The word, secondly, was used in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 4. The Bible says, "He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and Levites, so they will encourage themselves from the law of the Lord." There's that word. So in other words, the encouragement comes from the word of God. Can you amen? Yeah. Amen? That's why it's important for us to be always attuned and in connection with the word of God. Always in the word of God. Hallelujah. Can you amen? Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? A sermon. Sometimes I don't know how a sermon can be used by God in situations that I don't know. But as you sit there, God speaks to you. You know, my designation in our church is the equipping pastor. We have classes that we offer. And so far we have 7 classes that we have offered already. And look at the enrollees in our church. We already have over 300 people who attended our classes. Can I hear an amen? Give the Lord a clap offering. The last one was beautiful. We had about 60 students. And this coming June, I would like to have a new class. It's called A Journey with Jesus. It's a discipleship class. And I'm excited that we will go through a journey with Jesus. We need the word of God. And so the encouragement comes not by listening to CNN or maybe Fox News, but from the word of God with all of what is happening in the world. Because Jesus' word will remain. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not the word of God. And this is where David got his strength. Secondly, the word shalak is found in 2 Chronicles 35, 2. The Bible says, "He appointed the priests to their duties and shalak encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple." Where do we get that encouragement? From the ministry of God. When we're doing things for God, remind ourselves what God did in our lives and how he has used us to touch the lives of people through us. Can an amen? Amen? In the next few weeks, maybe about 3 weeks from now, I will be going to the Philippines. And 20 years ago, in 1998, I attended a class in the seminary that changed my lives, that pushed me to come to the United States and pursue graduate school. 20 years later, I'm going back, no longer as a student. I'm going back to teach. God is good. Amen? I look back and I know when I go there in Asia Pacific Theological Seminary, you know, I would say, God, thank you of how you have brought me to this beautiful journey, the ministry. And then a few days later, I'm going to have a leadership training with the leaders in Cebu. And seeing this young students in the church who are now God is using as pastors, what a journey. That will encourage me greatly. Amen? And one of the youth pastors that I mentor, I'm going to speak in the anniversary of that church. That would be a source of encouragement. That's where your encouragement comes from. When the enemy comes to attack, look and remember what God has done in your lives. Number three, where do we get that encouragement? 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm sorry, Judges 20, verse 22, through the people of God. But the Israelites encourage one another. That's the word shalak, okay? And again took up their positions where they were stationed in that day. A few weeks ago, you know, my wife and I are in a very important crossroads, a decision that we will have to make. And we were praying how to make the decision and what kind of steps we're going to make. And somehow that led me to speak to Pastor Ed Monte. I approached him and said, Pastor Ed, after our staff meeting, I need your counsel about this. And you know what he replied after I narrated to him the story? He said, Pastor, I'm not an expert. I don't know about that problem. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but maybe you have to go to someone else who knows how to guide you, maybe a specialist. But you know what? I was persistent. The day after that, he would text me, I'm praying for you. You know, and he would say, just look up to Jesus. Do not worry too much. I mean, I know that. I know that, but what did he do? It was not the expert. It was a man telling me, go to Jesus. Pray, believe, and trust in him. Let me tell you what, this man was greatly used. Pastor Ed, I just want to thank you because you were there to remind me of my faith in amidst that crossroads. Get an amen. So I want to encourage you. Go, your life group, maybe someone that you know in church. That's where you will find your encouragement. Can I hear an amen? Number two, you will find here, God is able to reply to your prayers. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7 to 10. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. In verse 8, the Bible says, David inquired of the Lord. So he went to God and he prayed. Amen? And God replied to his prayers. Pursue them. So when the enemy attacks you, don't just find encouragement. Go to God, inquire of him, and God will reply to you. You know, I read somewhere that voices are like sound waves. It's like a stone that you throw in a body of water, and you see this chain reaction of waves. Now, if you look at the atmosphere, these voices were actually up out there. Like Martin Luther's I Have a Dream. It's out there. The voice saying, I Shall Return by Douglas MacArthur. It's out there. Or maybe John F. Kennedy's famous speech, ask not what you can do to your country, but ask what you can do. It's out there. And this engineer from Stanford was saying, if we only have an instrument to capture that, we can. And take it back. But it's out there in the universe. Going farther and farther away. Let me tell you what. When you make a prayer to God and to Jesus, those prayers are captured and God will reply to you. Amen? They're not out there floating somewhere and become oblivious.
God will capture. And when David inquired of God, the word of God says, God replied to him. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Amen? Last but not the least, God is able to recover anything that was lost. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 18 to 20. Look at this beautiful passage. The Bible says, David, say it with me, recovered everything. Everything the Amalekites had taken, including his wives. Verse 19, what? Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else he had taken. That next verse, David brought what? Everything back. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Amen. Hallelujah. David found renewal in God. A reply from God. Not only that, he recovered every single thing that was lost. Amen. A few weeks ago, I concluded the class we had in the perspective of the missions class. Those of you who attended this class, can you please stand? The staff wanted me to recognize everyone, all of you who attended this class. Everyone, please, come on, stand. We have people right there, right here. 60 of them. Amen. They gave me a beautiful gift, which I will share with you later on. I read a book by Brenda Sheen, and the title of the book is Color Me. And for the first time, I heard and read about this story of the kintsugi. Kintsugi is the practice that is known in pottery in Japan, which gives new life to a broken pot, where there is healing, there is rebirth to a damaged or aging ceramic objects that celebrates the flaws and the history of brokenness. One can consider how we might live a kintsugi life, finding value in the missing pieces, in the cracks, and the chips, bringing to light the scars that have come in our life experiences. It's a 16th century practice when one of the servants was serving the emperor and he dropped a jar containing the coffee. And he was so embarrassed that he did something that was taboo in the presence of the emperor. And sometimes that's, you know, what life is all about, you know. The enemy comes and destroys and takes away and removes anything that is precious to us. But kintsugi is a practice of giving life. It's a painstaking process of joining the cracks, finding the objects, putting them back together, every single thing, and the mastery of the Japanese culture. It's hard, and sometimes it takes days and weeks as they try to find every single thing and patch it. But the patching is beautiful, because this is a real kintsugi jar that the class gave me. Let's give them a big hand. And I promised them the first time that I will have a sermon, I'm going to use it. So there you go. And so you have the brokenness and this masterful craft of the kintsugi, you know, artist. You see, it's gold. And what it describes is that the brokenness that we go through, there comes out beauty. Amen? That we can still be used no matter what we go through in life. We find purpose through the aging the loss, the brokenness, and seeing love and beauty out of imperfection. What happened to our lives, to our family, to our friends, and our flaws. This morning, friends, I don't know what the enemy has taken away from you. I don't know what he has stole away from you. But all I know this morning is this, that God will renew you today. And God will reply to your prayers. And not only that, that God will restore and put everything back, and God will use you mightily. Let's all stand this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.